Good morning again. Welcome to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from His Word. And as always, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dig in. Today we have another lengthy passage. As you notice on the back of your bulletin, that Becky probably had to change the font to get it all on there. It's quite long, but that's the way these narratives work sometimes. You have to get through the whole thing in one setting. So we'll finish up chapter 10 this Lord's Day. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand or whatever device you happen to use to read Scripture from and turn with me over to Acts chapter 10, where we'll consider verses 23b, or the last sentence in verse 23, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 48. Last week in our text, we saw that God continued to knock the rough edges off of Peter. He continued to show him that the gospel is for all people everywhere. In our passage last week, we saw that the food restrictions are no longer. And we need to take note of that. It's okay to eat bacon. Praise the Lord, right? But that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not food, but rather people. It's about people. In the context of our narrative, God is revealing to Peter that the blood of Christ cleanses all people, including Gentiles, from their sins and ushers them into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not only for the Jews, and this was revelatory for Peter and the Jews. In the context of our world today, the same point applies. The gospel is for all people groups. The people groups we least like to be around and who we think are in our minds, least likely to respond to the gospel, those people are also to have the gospel shared with them. And here's the point. We need to make sure that we're not operating under any prejudices. We need to make sure that as believers, we are not gospel bigots. I'm speaking specifically about us not thinking that we are, for some reason, more deserving of God's grace than perhaps someone else is. That we're not more deserving of the gospel than another people group. And when we see all people as equally in need of the saving grace of God, there will be no room for any other kind of prejudice or bigotry. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone, without exception. And it's our job to make sure that as many as possible are exposed to it. That's why we're here. If that wasn't our job, we'd be taken up to heaven immediately when we repented and believed. But we're left here to carry out the Great Commission. That all begins with you. It begins with you taking an honest look at your own heart and making sure that you're right with God, asking the question, have you truly repented of your sins? Are you truly trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Those are the two most important questions you can ask yourself. Did you know that? Because your eternal destiny hangs on how you answer those questions. If you have not repented and trusted in Christ, I implore you to do so right now. Do it right where you sit. Cry out to God. Repent and trust Christ and you will be saved. Refuse and you will perish in hell for all eternity. In our rather long passage this morning, Peter travels to Caesarea. He preaches the gospel to a group of Gentiles. And that group of Gentiles is redeemed. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Acts chapter 10 will begin with the last sentence of verse 23 and continue through the end of the chapter. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for, what reason have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, you yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. This is the inerrant, immutable word of God. Father, again we come before you this morning and ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear your truth. Lord, help us to understand what you have in it for us today. God, we are so thankful that you are long-suffering and merciful, that you provide this place for us to gather, that we can gather here and worship you. Lord, I pray for those who are here and those who are listening online that don't know you, God, that you would open their hearts and their minds and draw them to yourself this day. God, we plead for the souls of those who are lost. Help us to understand what you have for us here, and to give you the glory in all things. And we pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I think that we have established by now that the gospel is to go forth into all the world. Every week we've been talking about that. It's for all people groups without exception. That's what God's been trying to get into Peter's head. I think we've also established that each of us, as we function as the church, that's what the church does, we have a ministry to fulfill. Each of us. That is to say that each one of us has a part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission or carrying out the Great Commission, which is taking the gospel into all the world. We each have a part to play in that. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the world that you are to go out into first starts in your home with your family. It's your first sphere of influence. That's your first ministry is your family. And then right outside your door, who's your neighbors? Your friends, your other family members. And with all that being said, an important tool to have is the ability to share the gospel. It's very difficult to share the gospel if you have no idea how to go about it or what it even is. Some people just share their testimony with people. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not about you, it's about Jesus. If you use your testimony to get to the gospel, then that's great. And I've done that myself. But the gospel is not what Jesus has done for you in your life. Furthermore, different situations call for different approaches. One method of presenting the gospel isn't always adequate. Maybe many different things. We see a very different approach in our passage today from Peter than we saw on the day of Pentecost from Peter. But even with Peter's different approach, he still spoke of the perfect life of Christ, the perfect death of Christ, and the perfect resurrection of Christ. And he also spoke of our Lord being not only Savior, but also Judge. And those are the details of the gospel that must be shared if one is to present the gospel accurately to anyone. In our text today, Peter is now convinced that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. And he therefore presents the gospel to them with fantastic results. Let's go back and dig in a bit. We're going to take bigger chunks here to get through this. Take a look at the second half of verse 23 through verse 27. Luke records for us, "And on the next day he got up, he being Peter, and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled." As we left our account last week, if we remember back last week, Peter had invited this group of Gentiles, which included a Roman soldier, in to spend the night with himself and Simon the Tanner. That says something right there, that he did that. Then the next day, this group gets up and they heads for Caesarea. As we'll see a bit later in our study, Peter took six other believing Jews with him. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. So the number of travelers were three Gentiles and seven Jews that made this trip. When they arrive in Caesarea, Cornelius has gathered a group of people to hear the message that Peter was delivering. And a couple of things here. First, obviously Cornelius had some idea as to the importance of the message that Peter was about to deliver, the message that he was bringing. God was already working in the heart of Cornelius. Second, I want you to note how Cornelius greeted Peter, remember who Cornelius is. He's an officer in the Roman army. He's a man of importance. He's a man of authority. He shows Peter great respect, and he falls at his feet and worships him. Now, we know that that's wrong, but Cornelius doesn't know that, right? So Peter, of course, rightly corrects him. So we can see some of the character of Cornelius here. Peter corrects him, clarifies to Cornelius that Peter is only a man. He's a man. Worship is for God and God alone. Amen? No mere man or woman is ever to be worshipped. But what I want you to see here is the attitude with which Cornelius greets Peter. He has great respect for Peter, a Jew who he has authority over, really. They're the occupying army. And he's excited to hear the message from God that Peter is going to deliver. In fact, he's so excited that he has gathered what Luke describes as many people. He's excited. Cornelius has went out and he's gathered all of his friends and family to come here and hear this message that Peter is about to deliver. It's important. Now, verses 28 and 29. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves,'" this is Peter speaking, "'you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objections when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?'" It's interesting that Peter begins by affirming what the gathered group already surely knows. It is unlawful for Jews to associate with Gentiles. Not by way of the law of Moses. It's not in the law of Moses. But rather by traditional law. And that law was largely due to dietary restrictions. Are you seeing the pieces come together? God had just a few days ago addressed that issue with Peter, didn't he? Kill and eat. It was not about food, it's about people. Peter relates to the crowd that he had learned from God that he was not to call any man or any people group unholy or unclean. Now, that's not to say that there are not men and women who are unholy and unclean, because there surely are. There still is today. But what Peter is speaking about here is that no particular people group, like the Gentiles, they're not to be labeled any longer as unholy or unclean just because they're not Jewish. Because the gospel is for all people. That time of separation has come to an end. because of that revelation to Peter, Peter came without question, and now he asks why Cornelius sent for him, which is kind of strange, but this provides Cornelius the opportunity to share with his friends and family, and it also gives Peter the opportunity to hear from the mouth of Cornelius why he sent for him. It gives Cornelius the opportunity to reveal the truth that God is indeed working in their midst and that this is a divine appointment. Hearing that from the mouth of Cornelius rather than just his servants, no doubt bolstered Peter a bit, don't you think? Now in verses 30 through 32, Cornelius relates the vision he had to the gathered group, and we talked about that last week. It's just a repeat of that event, so we're going to skip down for the sake of time and pick it up in verse 33. Take a look at verse 33. Cornelius says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Do you see that? How Cornelius recognizes this whole thing is orchestrated by God. He gets it. And he takes action. He sends for Peter, and Peter comes. But note the last sentence in this verse. Cornelius says they are all present to hear what Peter has been commanded. Do you see that? He's been commanded by the Lord. This is military lingo in the Greek, which is to be expected because Cornelius is a military man, right? But even more so than that, even furthermore, the gospel is a command. It is not a suggestion. All people everywhere are commanded to repent and believe. It's a command. It's not a suggestion that has no consequences if you ignore it. We are commanded to repent and believe. If we refuse, we are thrown into hell when we die. There's a consequence for disobedience. Now verses 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So Peter stands up and begins to preach. That's what that funny little phrase there, opening his mouth. That's what he means. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And after hearing Cornelius' testimony as to how God sent an angel to speak to him, along with the vision that Peter had seen, Peter makes a very profound statement here. He now understands what he should have understood all along. God does not show partiality. God does not show favoritism. That is to say, the gospel is for all people groups, not just the Jews. Now Peter has come to fully understand that truth. He gets it. Peter gets it. Now, verse 35 has been used to promote salvation by works and all sorts of other heresies, including universalism. And because we are students of Scripture, right, we are all students of Scripture. And being students of Scripture, we focus on the grammatical and historical context of the passage. We also focus on the context of all of Scripture, as in there's no contradictions within the pages of Scripture. We know that Peter cannot be saying that anyone is eventually saved or that anyone is saved by works, for that matter. So what is he saying here in verse 35? Peter is recognizing that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those whom he will redeem before the gospel is presented, no matter what nation, no matter what people group they happen to be from. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of those God is going to redeem before they hear the gospel many times. The late theologian Everett Harrison has this to say about this verse. I want you to look at it. "The meaning is not that such persons are thereby saved, but rather that they are suitable candidates for salvation. Such preparation betokens a spiritual earnestness that will result in faith as the gospel is heard and received." Scripture very clearly teaches that people are dead in their sins. And dead people are unable to do anything to help themselves. As Dr. R.C. Sproul said, all dead men can do is stink. That's what dead people do. They stink. Therefore, God must first awaken them and give them the ability to repent and believe. And he does that in different ways with different people. But anybody who has ever come to a genuine saving faith has first been awakened by the Holy Spirit and given the ability to repent and believe. If they had not, they would remain dead in their sins. God does not show favoritism. He works in the hearts of people from every nation to regenerate and redeem them, not just the Jews. That's what Peter's getting at here. Now, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Remembering what we just read in the previous verse about God preparing the hearts of those he will redeem, Peter continues by noting that God sent the sons of Israel preaching the peace that everyone needs through Jesus, and as a parenthetical note, Jesus is Lord of all. The peace that is spoken of here by Luke is a synonym for salvation. Well, Peter's saying it, Luke's recording it. It's speaking of peace between God and man, which is a familiar thing to us from Luke, right? When the Christmas story, what the angels are singing. It's speaking of peace between God and man. And the only way that there is peace between anyone and God is through the person and work of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, Lord of all. Again, we need to be reminded here that there is no neutrality. There's no neutrality. You are either with God or you are against God. There's no fence riding. There is peace or salvation only through repentance and faith in Christ. If you've not done that, then you are not at peace with God. And in fact, you are against him. The parenthetical note stating that Jesus is Lord of all implies that everyone will stand before him and give an account. Everyone. Because every person is either at peace with God through faith in Christ or is at war with God through rejection of Christ. There is no middle ground. Now, verses 37 and 38, as Peter continues, he says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So Peter is just affirming what he believes those gathered to hear him already know, because remember, Caesarea was the hub of the Roman government in the region of Judea. No doubt they had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt they had heard of him and all the good things that he had done. And also, remember that Philip had traveled up this way preaching the gospel after his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? This is where Philip had to. So perhaps there was a church already started there, or at the very least, a group of Christians. At any rate, the people gathered to hear Peter were not unfamiliar with Jesus and his work in the region. They'd heard about him. They knew. The works were miracles of reversal. Remember, we talked about that last week, as C.S. Lewis says. They gave people a glimpse into what it would be like when the kingdom finally does arrive in full. The kingdom of God. And Peter ends verse 38 with the phrase, "God was with him." Indicating to the group that this is much more than just a good man doing good things. Jesus was doing things that only God could do. And the implication is that Jesus is God and the Messiah. Now, verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross." What's Peter doing? He's saying the things that you've heard about, that Jesus did, they're much more than hearsay. In fact, Peter himself is a witness to all these things. He was there. He was an eyewitness. He's the eyewitness to the very things of which he speaks. All the things that this group had heard about Jesus was in fact true, and Peter was a witness to all of it, and he stands before them testifying to the validity of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of all those good things and miracles our Lord did, they put him to death. Do you see how Peter includes that in there? He says, and the Greek reads, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, that is an important little detail. We translate it into cross because that's what we think about, right? It says tree. And I want you to remember now that there were people who had been converted to Judaism, Cornelius, with the exception of circumcision, right? It is likely that they had heard or were familiar with this text in Deuteronomy that I want you to see. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Peter is setting up the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. That is, Jesus becoming the sin bearer for his people and taking the punishment that was justly due you and I on himself. But death is not the end, as Peter goes on in 40 and 41. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to the witness who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. God raised up Jesus. And not only did he raise our Lord up, but our Lord became visible to the apostles and all of those who were, note, by God's sovereign choice, chosen beforehand to be witnesses of the resurrected Lord. God is completely in control. God is in control. Also note that Peter includes the fact that he personally ate and drank with the risen Savior. It's easy to read over that, isn't it? We take it for granted. Why does he say that? Because this is not a figment of his imagination. And neither was our Lord some type of spiritual manifestation or a ghost, which is a heresy that was circulating. Jesus physically rose from the grave, and Peter was an eyewitness, along with many others, to that fact. This is an important piece of information because countless heretics have denied the physical resurrection of Christ. Folks, all of Christianity rides on the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Christianity. And let me tell you why. Because if Jesus is still dead and in the grave, then we are most to be pitied, as Paul says, because we are hopeless. There's no hope. We're hopeless because then death is the end. You're just worm food when they pat you in the face with a shovel. That's the end of it. No resurrection of Jesus. No resurrection for any of us. That's why there were so many witnesses. Jesus did, in fact, actually die. He died a physical death. He was actually buried in a real tomb. And he physically rose from the grave and is alive and well today, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And one day is going to physically return to set up his kingdom here. There were many eyewitnesses to the physical resurrection of our Lord. Verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Our Lord commanded the apostles to carry out the Great Commission, didn't he? Our Lord commands us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. And part of the gospel is making sure that people understand that Jesus is the final judge. He is going to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is. Here is the really simple truth that we all need to understand and be able to explain to others. We all need to get this and be able to explain it. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all right now. Right now he is. But one day, every single person who's ever lived or ever will live is going to stand before him. And when that day comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is either going to be your deliverer or your judge. Those are your options. He's either your deliverer or your judge. If you have repented from your sins and trusted in him and him alone for salvation, then he will be your deliverer. And that'll be the best day ever. He will usher you into God's kingdom, where you will be with him for all eternity. Imagine that. Folks, if you're not excited to get to heaven because Jesus is there, then you're likely lost. You want to be with your Lord. If you have refused to repent and trust in him and him alone, then he will be your judge. And he will cast you into hell for all eternity. And there will be no relief. And you will never get out of there. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every arrogant politician, every actor, every atheist, every God-hater will bow the knee. Think of that day. Your eternal destiny depends upon when you do that. When you do that. So I urge you not to delay. Repent and believe today. Now is your chance. If you wait till you're dead, it's too late. Now verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All the prophets bear witness. In other words, the scriptures bear witness to the fact that everyone who believes in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins. This is the basic message of the gospel that Peter shares right here. The Bible teaches us that everyone, that is, that the gospel call goes out to all people groups. We know that everyone's not going to believe, but it's for all people groups who believe in Jesus. This is the means of receiving salvation, saving grace. You believe in Jesus. It's more than a head knowledge. It's in your heart. It changes how you live. Will receive forgiveness. This is the result of saving grace. The result of your belief in Christ is forgiveness of sins. It's the basic gospel message right there in that little verse that Peter shares with them. Now, verse 44, look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, while he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. In the middle of Peter preaching the gospel, the crowd believes and is redeemed. There's no altar call. There's no invitation with some sappy music. The preacher is not standing up there begging for just one more person to come, like I've heard many of them do. None of that, because salvation is all of God. Peter preached the gospel, the group believed, and they were redeemed. Just like that. And evidence of that belief was manifest in a similar way as it was on the day of Pentecost. Look at verses 45 and 46. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. The result of receiving Christ, the result of repenting and surrendering their lives to Christ, was the Holy Spirit falling on this group of Gentile believers and them speaking in languages. Not blah, 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 blah. They were speaking in languages and they were praising God. Here again, we have a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. We have to get this as we're reading through Acts. Remember our context. God is revealing to Peter and the believing Jews that were with him that the gospel is for all people groups. When the Jews believed on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke in other languages. When the apostles arrived in Samaria, remember that? The Holy Spirit fell on the half-breed Samaritans, but not until the apostles got there so they could see it, and they spoke in other languages so that the apostles could see it. These hated half-breed Samaritans were also coming into the kingdom of God. Now the Gentiles believed, full Gentiles and Roman soldiers, and the Holy Spirit fell on these previously unclean, unholy Gentiles, hated people, and they spoke in foreign languages right in front of them. And not just one believing Jew saw it, but remember how many came? Seven. There were seven witnesses that saw this. One of them was an apostle. And I want you to see what God is doing here. He's making it very clear to Peter that all people groups, again, we've heard this over and over, not just the Jews, are to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the context confirms that this is not how every conversion takes place, but rather this is how these conversions took place. It's describing something. It's not prescribing how every person who is redeemed, this doesn't happen like this. It was the providence of God to convince his men, Peter specifically, that the gospel was for all groups. Now the rest of verse 46 through 48. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Peter's seen enough. He's convinced. He's convinced. He ordered the new converts to be baptized into the church. There wasn't a separation. It wasn't a Gentile church and a Jewish church. It was the church. They were baptized into one church. No longer was there any doubt that the barrier had been removed between the Jews and Gentile. The gospel call was to go out to all people groups, and God will save some out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Further proof that Peter was convinced that the Gentiles were now a part of the church is the fact that they asked him to stay with them for a while, and he did. He did. He's convinced. So what? Great question, right? What can we take away from our passage today? Well, first, as always, we must stay within the context of what's going on in the narrative. God is revealing to Peter that the gospel message is for all people everywhere, all people groups, not just the Jews, okay? That's the point of who, by the way, happens to be a Gentile. That's the point of what he's relating to us here in this passage. I also have a biblical principle that I want us to get and not just consider for the week, but I want you to actually grab onto it and make it your own. As a church and individually, we are to be about carrying out the Great Commission, as I've said many times, right? In order to do that, we must first understand the gospel and then be able to present it to someone else. And what we see here in our passage are the necessary elements that must be included in an effective gospel presentation. First, we must remember that it is all about Jesus. First, we must remember that salvation is all of God. God does the saving, not you. Okay? God does the saving. It's all of God. We need to remember that it's all about Jesus. It is his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect resurrection that is the foundation and the heart of the gospel. That is the gospel. And then, of course, there's the issue of our Lord being either deliverer or judge. Why do we need to keep track of that? Because that keeps things in the spiritual realm. Jesus died to put all of those who will repent and trust in him into right standing with God. Not to make your life better in the here and now. Furthermore, it is all for the glory of God, not the glory of you. It's for the glory of God. That must be the focus of the gospel. Jesus' death paid for your sins and made you even. His perfect life is the finishing touch that puts you into right standing with God. Your sins are imputed to him on the cross. Your sins are placed on him on the cross, and his perfect life is then placed on you. Now when God looks at you, rather than see your wretched sinfulness, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. When you repent and trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven and paid for by Christ. And his perfect life, a life that you and I could never live, is credited to your account, to my account. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the gospel. The perfect Son of God, the God-man, stood in your place, in my place, taking punishment that was justly due you and I, so that we might be redeemed for the glory of God. We need to respond to that truth in repentance and faith, and we need to be able to communicate that truth clearly to others. I invite you to do both. Let's pray. Father, again, we are always reminded of your mercy, and that we wake up in the morning and we're still breathing, that you're so long-suffering with us, and so merciful and gracious. God, I pray that we would understand the gospel, that each person here, each person listening online would understand the gospel to such a depth that they can explain it to someone at a moment's notice without thinking. God, grant us repentance. Open our hearts to your truth. Increase our faith. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to love you more and to love each other the way we're supposed to. And help us to give you the glory in all things. We pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand for our final song.